Our scripture this morning is Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 10. Okay, let's listen to the word of the Lord. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
So we're continuing our way through the second sentence, really, of the book of Ephesians. It's the longest sentence in the Bible. In Greek, it stretches all the way from where? You should know this by now. Verse 3 through verse 14. It's a long sentence. It's just this explosion of theological praise. Paul is praising God for blessing us with every spiritual blessing. Now, he doesn't list every spiritual blessing. That would probably take a really, really, really long time to list every spiritual blessing. But he does identify several of the really big ones. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the blessing of election, the blessing of being chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. And then last week, we looked at the blessing of adoption, the fact that God's choosing us wasn't just some abstract kind of choosing, but was for membership in God's family, so that we would be treated as sons of the King. In Jesus, we could even say, in Jesus, God treats us as Jesus. In Jesus, God treats us as Jesus. And so that's incredibly good news. Every spiritual blessing chosen by God, adopted into God's family, God's word is declaring that this is true. This is how loved and accepted you are in Jesus Christ. And that truth is meant to shape our identity as individuals and our identity as a church. But someone might wonder, how can God do all that? How can God choose us and adopt us into his family? I'm thinking about what Kirby said. How can God just welcome us into the pasture? And I'm thinking, what is it that keeps me from running into the pasture? What is it that keeps me from running toward God with everything I've got? And I think it's sin. Right? I mean, it's an awareness of my own sin. I mean, if we know anything about God from reading the Bible, we know that God hates sin. That God wants to destroy sin. And then we look at ourselves, and what do we see? We see sin. I look at my past and I see, man, there's a lot of sinning that's happened in the course of my relatively short life. And I don't even have to look into the past. I can look at who I am right now and I can see there are all kinds of things in me and about me that are not right. and that are not as they should be. I don't consistently love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't consistently love my neighbor. I don't consistently love my wife. I don't consistently love my own children. God hates sin, and yet we're full of it. You know, Francis Schaeffer, he once gave this. I'm going to move these because they're cramping my style. I feel like they're separation between us. Francis Schaeffer, and I don't remember where he gives this illustration, but he says, just do this thought experiment. Imagine that you go through life with an invisible recorder attached to you. And this recorder only comes on. It's only triggered whenever you pronounce some kind of standard or some kind of judgment or some kind of rule that you want to apply to others. Okay, so how could they do that? How could they be so stupid? The recorder's on. It's getting all that. And then judgment day comes. And he says, now imagine what it would be like for you to be judged just simply by that recording of across the course of your life, just of the judgments and the standards that you apply for other people. And then God says, okay, fair enough. These are your own standards that you chose, and we'll just apply them to you. And so he flips play, and he plays it, and you say, gosh, I didn't know that was on there. And, no, you didn't, because it was invisible. And yet, these are all the judgments you've made about others and all the standards that you've held others to. And which one of us would stand in the judgment if it was just our own standards and our own judgments that were applied to ourselves? No, we'd fall way short. And get this, those aren't the standards that God uses. He doesn't use our weak, silly standards. He uses this standard that's infinitely beyond that, that's perfect righteousness, perfect beauty, perfect truth, perfect goodness. And there's our judgment. I mean, we fail to live up to our own standards. And what are our standards compared to God's? And so the point is, I think if we're honest, we have to come to terms with the fact that we're sinners. Every one of us. By what we do and by what we fail to do, we wrong God. We sin against God. And so we hear Paul saying that God has chosen us and adopted us into his family, but how do we hold that together with the reality that we're sinners? I mean, I kind of wonder, when is God just going to say, enough is enough? I've said that to my children. Enough is enough. When is God's grace going to reach its end? And so let's look at this next part of this sentence, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And what I want to look at in particular is the middle section of that amazing claim where Paul says, in him we have the forgiveness of our trespasses, or the forgiveness of our sins, in accordance with his grace. Forgiveness according to grace. Forgiveness depends on grace. His grace. God forgives us in accordance with his grace. How rich is God in grace? Kind of rich. He's a little bit rich. How rich is God in grace? I mean, at what point do you think does God's grace run out? When do we come to a point where we've just sinned so much that God's like, really sorry, John Lindner. Really, really sorry, David Carter. Really sorry, Mel. Really sorry, Gary, Debbie, Paul, Deborah. Really sorry, Ev and Kirby, Linda, Leo, Kathy. Really sorry, Mike Savino. Really sorry, Arthur. But you have just completely depleted my resources. My grace account is empty. I've got no more for you. I'm God, and I'm broke. maybe God's got enough grace for little sins, but it's the big ones that really stretch him. You know, maybe the riches of God's grace can cover the level 6 sins or up to level 6, but then level 7, no. Or maybe God's rich enough to forgive you 77 times, but not 78 times. Or maybe God's grace can cover 92 years of sinning. But by the time you turn 93, you better pretty much have that sin problem taken care of, because at that point, God's grace just, it's gone. It's run out. It just stops. Forgiveness just stops. Maybe at that point, God decides to make us pay. God decides to hold our sins against us. I mean, how rich is God in grace? How rich is God in grace? Well, let's back up for a second and remember what Paul's talking about. He is talking about God choosing you and me before the foundation of the world. And remember what that means. It means that before there was space, time, matter, energy, before the universe existed at all, God set his love on us in Christ. He made an eternal decision to put us and Jesus together. He decided to be God with us and for us. Eternally. To be God with us and for us. And so there was never a time, really, when God was not Emmanuel. It was Jesus from eternity, and it will be Jesus into eternity. You think Christmas was an afterthought? No. God is Emmanuel in all eternity. He puts us together with Jesus. And so here's my question. When God makes this kind of eternal decision to choose us and to adopt us in Christ, what does that mean for the forgiveness of sins? If before he even creates the universe, he decides to choose us and he decides to bring us into his family, what does that mean for the forgiveness of our sin? I think what it must mean is that God made a decision, an eternal kind of decision, to forgive you and to forgive me way, 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 way before you and I ever decided to sin. I think that's why, again, with this blessing, Paul's not speaking about it as if it's a possibility. Right? We've been pointing this out every week. He's not saying, in Christ, you might be forgiven. God might forgive you, maybe. Watch out for the level 7 sins. Watch out for that 93rd year of sinning. God might forgive you. What does Paul say? He says, in him we have forgiveness of sin. It's not a possibility. It's not something we might get one day. Paul's declaring the forgiveness of sins as a present reality. He's not saying in Christ you are possibly forgiven. He's saying in Jesus Christ you are actually forgiven. And so think about this. This is an eternal decision God has made. This is how God has eternally decided to be God with us, for us. And remember, God knows everything. I mean, that's the crazy part. He knows everything. And so he decided to choose you and adopt you when he knew that would mean also needing to forgive you. Let me say that again. He chose you and adopted you when he knew that doing that would mean forgiving you. And he still made the decision eternally. He wasn't scared out of the spiritual orphanage by the knowledge that you and I would wrong him. He eternally saw that forgiveness would be a part of what it means to choose us and adopt us. And he eternally chose to do it. And so in Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our sin. And so listen. It's not like you could commit some sin today or tomorrow or yesterday, and God would just call off the deal and tell you to pack your bags and send you back to the spiritual orphanage. It's not like you could sin now and God would say, I just didn't see that one coming. You know, I forgot that Kevin was going to do that. If I'd remembered that all this sinning was in Kevin's future, I just wouldn't have adopted him in the first place. It's not like God is disappointed with you and me. You know, I get disappointed with myself sometimes because I have all of these expectations of myself that I don't live up to. But God is perfectly realistic about each one of us. He's not disillusioned with me. He's not disillusioned with you. It's not like he's up in the sky somewhere feeling disappointed that you turned out to be not nearly as good as he thought you would be. Because he knew exactly who you would be. He knew exactly who you would be. And that's when he chose you. That's when he set his love on you. That's when he welcomed you into his family and he decided eternally to not hold your sin against you. He had no illusions about us in the first place, so he can't be disillusioned with us. Do you think God was surprised when Adam and Eve ate the fruit? Just like, huh, whoops. Guess we're going to have to change the whole story. Do you think he was caught off guard by Israel's disobedience again and again and again? Do you think he looks down now and thinks, not in a million years did I think Christ Prez would do this, would sin in this way. Not in a million years did I ever expect this to come from my children. No. He knows all of our past sin, all of our present sin, all of our future sin, and still he eternally chooses to adopt us into his family and to forgive us in Christ. From before the foundation of the world, he's forgiven all my sin and all your sin in the Beloved, in Jesus, according to the riches of his grace. And it's not just Ephesians that says this. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. God made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Forgiven in Christ. And so I think what Scripture is saying is that in Jesus you're forgiven. Amen. Amen. Not just a little bit, but totally forgiven. Now I know that Jesus does say that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. You remember that? Whew. So I've been trying to figure that out. I don't know that I have, but try this on for size. I'll tell you what that means. What I think it must mean is that since we've been forgiven in Christ, we will also forgive in Christ. Okay? We'll forgive as we've been forgiven. Because in Christ, we will be like Christ in every way, and Christ forgives. In other words, if you're in Christ, you're going to forgive. And so you don't have to worry about not forgiving and then therefore not being forgiven. Because you've eternally been forgiven in Christ, and you're in Christ, and God's going to make you like Christ, and you're going to forgive. Now listen, do you think there's going to be unforgiveness in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth? Do you think that there's going to be unforgiveness there? No, there's not. Do you think you're going to be there in the new heavens and new earth? Amen. Yes, you are. And why are you? I'll tell you why you're going to be. Because God chose you from before the foundation of the of the earth, and he adopted you into his family, and he eternally decided to forgive your sins. So there, I just proved that you are going to forgive as you've been forgiven in Christ, because you're going to be in the new heavens and new earth, and there will be no unforgiveness there. So you will do it. Now, you might as well get started on it now, because this is who you're going to be eternally. You are going to be a person who forgives as Christ has forgiven you. So you might as well start now, but my point is, don't start fretting about, oh my goodness, I might not be forgiven. Look, I mean, how much clearer can Paul be when he says in Colossians, God made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our sins. You're going to forgive as you've been forgiven. You're truly forgiven. Am I making that clear? Is the point coming across? God has paid the price required to forgive you. The way Paul says it is that we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood, and that's all that's required. There's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves more worthy or more deserving of God's forgiveness. God has done it all through the blood of Jesus. And that's why Scripture tells us to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. We don't bargain for the forgiveness of sins. We don't sell the forgiveness of sins. We don't try to earn the forgiveness of sins. We proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. In other words, we declare it to be true. Not because of anything we've done, but because this is how God is from all eternity. He's the kind of God who is with us and for us. He's the kind of God who says, I'm going to choose people who are sons of disobedience, children of wrath, and I'm going to create them into Jesus-like splendors. And that's going to involve not holding their sins against them. So I want to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. I want you to close your eyes. I'm just going to proclaim to you the forgiveness of sin. I want you to think of the worst, most horrible, most offensive thing you've ever done. The worst, most horrible, most offensive thing you've ever done. Now listen. In Jesus' name, and by his authority, and by his blood, your sin is forgiven. You cannot make up for it. You cannot pay for it. You can only receive God's forgiveness. Okay, now keep your eyes closed. Now I want you to think of some kind of ongoing, habitual sin with which you struggle. This isn't just some event in the past. This is something that you're struggling with in an ongoing way. Now, in the name of Jesus, under the authority of his blood, you are forgiven. So you cannot make up for it. And you cannot pay for it because it has already been paid for in a perfect way by the blood of Jesus. Okay, now open your eyes. How rich is God in grace. He's rich. He's rich. You know, Jesus tells that story about one of his, about a father who had children, and one of the children just a sinner. I mean, this guy is a sinner. He says, "Dad, give me." He says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. So give me everything that I'm going to get when you do die, and give it to me now, and let me live my life." And so the father gives it to him, and this son of the father goes off, and he lives it up, and he sins, and he sins, and he sins. And then one day he comes to his senses, and he realizes that his life isn't going so well. He says, "Maybe I'll see if my dad will take me back as a hired hand." And he goes back, and you remember what happens. I mean, the father rushes toward the son and embraces the son and says, "I'm so glad you're back." He says, "I want you at my table. I want you to feast with me. I want you to party with me. I want you to be a part of my life. I want you to share the riches that are mine and that are now still yours." I mean, it was like there was forgiveness before the son even thought of returning. And why is Jesus telling that story? Because that's God. How rich is God in grace? Well, this is God. And it turns out he is broke. But it's a different kind of brokenness. And in this brokenness, there are inexhaustible riches. Inexhaustible riches. And he's not stingy with the riches. He's not selfish with his riches. Paul says that he lavished them upon us. And that's just who God is. He's a God who has lavished and continues to lavish grace upon us. Now, some of you might not be convinced. Some of you might think, but you don't know my sin, Kevin. But do you think you can out-sin the grace of God? Who do you think you are? I mean, get over your bad self long enough to see that God's grace beats your sin every time. Every time. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. It's inexhaustible, extravagant riches, eternally deeper and wider than our sin. The book of Revelation refers to Jesus as the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. I mean, if you doubt that this was an eternal decision, feast on that mindbender. He's the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. So the cross isn't an afterthought. I mean, it goes right there with God's decision to bring you into his family. Forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus. He saw us, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. He loved us, chose us, adopted us, brought us in eternally in Christ. And so come, sinners, and eat and feast. And take his body and take his blood. And receive the perfect grace of God. Receive the God of perfect grace. Receive Jesus. Come and receive Jesus. Let's pray.